teach them to give. I love that they are hearing the word downstairs and they're being filled and imparted with the same word that you're hearing up here. And I love what God does in families and generations and in our seed. Amen? Everybody say amen to that. I believe that's powerful. I believe it's important. And I believe that's the heart of God. Amen. Hallelujah. They sometimes start getting distracted and, you know, start seeming like it's not cool to be up front or, you know, they change a little bit. But that's okay. That's okay. They'll go through stages and they'll go through transitions. But the word that's imparted in them, we have the promise that you train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from that. And we stand on that promise this morning. And I declare that for your household, that no weapon formed against us can prosper. And the word and the seed of God that we plant in that fertile ground that God will water and God will give the increase. Do you receive that today? In Jesus' name, amen. I've always said it's not enough for me to find Jesus. It's not enough for me to know Jesus. I want my generations to know Jesus. And not just how I know him, in their own expression, in their own way, and in a greater measure than what I've experienced in him. I believe the anointing should increase. I should believe it should be a greater anointing, and an increasing anointing. That we raise up a generation that's just as powerful. Moses raised a Joshua who didn't know what he had in him. And God said, today, Joshua, I'm going to give you credentials in front of the people, and I'm going to make you a leader that's going to take people into the promised land. I'm thankful for the Moses that have gone before us, that have showed us the way, and for the Joshuas that can take us into the promised land. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for the presence of the Lord that's in the house this morning. It's sweet and it's real. And I was thinking as we were worshiping and just feeling the presence of the Lord. Did you feel the presence of the Lord in here today? And church is nothing without presence. Our relationship with the Lord is nothing without presence. Our church attendance is nothing without presence. Because if we don't feel the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of God, when we're here, it's just another meeting. It's just another club. But I believe when we gather together with the saints, there's a deep that calls to deep. There's something inside of me that wants to worship, and there's something inside of you that wants to worship. And we begin to worship together in corporate praise. There's a presence that fills the house, and it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's like the incense that was offered in the holy place in the Old Testament. As they began to offer an incense, it filled the room. See, I love the demonstration of the woman with the alabaster box that had no right to be in the company that she was in. She was not invited to the meal. She was not invited to the house. It was at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and he quite quickly said in his heart, scripture doesn't even say he said it out loud, he said in his heart, if he was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman was touching him. And Jesus, the scripture said, Jesus, perceiving what was in Simon's heart, said, Simon, I have something to say to you, because I came into your house and you didn't offer to wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, and that was protocol. Do you know in that culture and in that time, that was something that was always done to show hospitality in a house, is that you washed their feet, you refreshed them, you anointed their head. He said, you didn't do any of that, but she wasn't invited to the party, but she found her way there. I mean, some of us thought we weren't good enough to be in the presence of the Pharisees or maybe the religious folk, but we found our way there. And here's what's precious about that is if you ever allow yourself to be broken open and poured out, there's something about the presence of the Lord that can break you in such a precious way that it's not a wounding, it's not a hurting, it's not a scarring, but it will break you in such a precious way that when it does, there's something that flows out of you that is a sweet-smelling savor and a fragrance unto God. And the scripture said, and it filled the room. That when you really begin to break open in praise and worship and honor unto God, there's a fragrance that fills the room today. That as I breathe in, I smell that sweet-smelling fragrance of praise and worship that's in the house. And it fills all the room. and it's sweet, it's not harsh, it's not unkind, it's not anger, but it's His mercy and His love that sweeps over my soul. Hallelujah. And it fills the room. Hallelujah. Because even when you feel like you have nothing to pour out, and maybe you feel like you come empty, you get in the zone where she poured out and you still experience that sweet smelling savor unto God and that fragrance. And that's powerful this morning. I ministered last Sunday on RIP. Anybody remember what RIP means? Rest in peace. That doesn't sound like a very exciting sermon, doesn't it? When you start out with rest in peace, you know. That's what we say when people have died or have passed away, right? Rest in peace. But we talked about burying that old man in baptism. We talked about baptism last Sunday and shared some things about why we do baptism, what baptism means, the purpose of baptism, and your identification with that as a believer and a born-again Christian of God. Amen? And so I want to share a little bit more this week in a different direction of it and some things that the Lord kind of just dropped in my heart. If you did not get to hear last week and you'd like to have that sermon, Miss Carlin is at the computer back there. If you give her your name, we will see to it that you can get a copy of the CD. All of our services are recorded. They're on a CD, and they are also on podcast. If you go to the computer, wodchurch.com, and podcast, all of our sermons are there, and you can go back and hear that over and over again if you would like to do that. And so that's a resource that is available to you. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about a Red Sea baptism. And I want to start in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 5, and I'm going to be reading from the Message translation somewhat this morning. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, it says, "Remember our history, friends, and be warned. All our ancestors were led by the provincial cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours, as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. They all ate and drank identical food and drink, meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them, that stayed with them wherever they were, and the rock was Christ. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to matter much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased." I want to talk a little bit about the, he says that they were baptized into the Red Sea. In a baptizing like ours, Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. How many are you thankful this morning that God can lead you from death into life? The scripture tells us that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I mean, wages are something you work for or you work to get, but a gift is something you did not earn and yet you are blessed with. And how many know it says the wages of sin, the payback for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'm thankful this morning that I received the free gift, which is His salvation, that freed me from enslaving bondage and gave me liberty and life and freedom through Christ. We can say this morning that I'm not the same old person that I used to do. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For those of you who know my testimony, I was saved at an early age. And so I'm thankful to say that in my life, thankful for the hand of God who kept me all through my life and kept me from a lot of bondage I could have ended up in. You know, you can look around and look at family history, and you can look around at things like that and say, but for the grace of God, I am who I am. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has saved me from a lot of things. And so as a young girl, I was, saved as a young girl, and I preached on radio broadcast when I was just in my early teens, and we used to go to jail ministry, and we'd do jail ministry, and we would sing, and we would preach. Miss Wilda would go with us, and we would do those ministries down there at the jail, and And I would say, well, I don't really know what I got to say to these people because God really hasn't delivered me out of a whole lot of stuff. Amen. So I didn't know how I could identify with them. And my dad said to me, Lisa, the greater testimony is not always what he delivered you out of, but what he kept you from. So I have to thank God sometimes. Thank you, God, that you kept me from some bondage and you delivered me into life. You set me free from a slave mentality, not necessarily my mentality, but those who had lived generations in Egypt before me. See, Egypt speaks of bondage. It speaks of slavery. We know that the children of Israel got down into Egypt because they suffered a time of famine. And God sent them to Egypt because he raised up Joseph to be a Pharaoh and to have provision and corn and all of those kind of things. And it's tempting to get off and preach on Joseph, but I don't want to go there this morning. But how many know what happened is they got comfortable in a place that's not who they were. And you can get comfortable in a place that's providing for you that's not who you are. And what happened is they spent 400 years in Egypt living as slaves under taskmasters, making bricks for pharaohs who were not their leaders. And they forgot that they were chosen seed, that they were the seed of Abraham. They were anointed and purposed, and God had destined them for a promised land. However, God raises up a man named Moses. And on the backside of the desert, he says to them, the song that you sang this morning, you're standing on holy ground, Moses. Take off your shoes, for the place wherein you are standing is holy ground. How many know Moses did not feel very holy when he was standing there? How many know he was in that place because he had murdered an Egyptian for abusing a Hebrew person, a Hebrew slave, and he fled and left and went to the backside of the desert and spent 40 years taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Do you know that taking care of sheep is good training for a wilderness journey, for leadership? Before David was ever called to be king, God taught him how to take care of sheep, how to be a good shepherd, how to have the heart of a shepherd. Because when God raises up a leader, he raises up a leader who has a heart for people. He has a heart for, they have a heart for sheep and for those that are God's precious one. And so they became in bondage and they began to make bricks for the Egyptians and for the enemy. And every time that when Moses would come down and he would say, God's going to lead this people up out of Egypt, Pharaoh would make the work harder. Things would seem like it would get harder. Does it ever seem like sometimes in your life, the more you put one step forward, seems like you take two steps backward? Anybody ever been there? It seemed like I'm doing all the right things in the right season, and yet for some reason it don't seem like it's coming to pass. But how many know there's a voice and a leader that stands up and says, this is not who you are, this is not where you belong, and I'm about to lead you out of here to a promised land. How does he do it? He does it by the blood on the doorpost, the lamb in the house, and the staff in the hand. He said, get ready because I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to lead you into the promised land. So the children of Israel decide that they are going to leave Egypt. But do you know it took a lot of prodding and encouragement to get their mindset in a mode where they were ready to leave the place where they were? Do you know before you can ever change your circumstances, you can ever change the place where you are in your life, you got to change the way you think first? The Lord spoke that scripture to my heart this week. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I think I'm the chosen of God. I think I'm the head and not the tail. I think I'm salt and light. I think I'm anointed and appointed. I think I was chosen for such a time as this. I think healing is the children's bread. I think prosperity comes to those who believe that God is the giver of all things. I believe God is able to raise up my generations. I believe the seed of God is blessed and will not return to me void. I believe that the words of my mouth that are anointed of the Holy Ghost will not return unto me void, but they will come back. I believe if I cast my bread upon the water, it will come back to me after many days, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do we have any believers in here today? Because as you think in your heart, As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. You ever read that story? The little engine that could. I think I can. There's a saying that says she thought she could, and so she did. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Moses' greatest challenge was not getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. Listen to me this morning. It was getting Egypt out of the children of Israel. Because if you don't get Egypt out of you, you are constantly wanting to return back to the place from which you came. It's not enough, just enough to get out of Egypt. You got to get Egypt out of you. How many know the best way to heal when you are struggling in bondage and areas even of addiction and things like that? You got to get yourself out of the place that has the greatest influence on you and get yourself to a place where God has cut off the Red Sea to you and you do not have access back to Egypt. You got to sometimes transplant yourself. You got to get away from people whose thinking is not in line with what you think. Because as you think, you act on. As you think, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And there was had to be some people, some taskmasters, some people in Israel that said, I think I was born for more than this. I think my generation should not have to make bricks for Egyptians. I think I'm heading to my promised land. I think I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to step into some things because I'm tired of living in bondage in Egypt. Do you know you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired? You got to get tired of Egypt before you ever pursue a promised land. And so in Exodus chapter 14, I'm going to start at verse 8. And I want to do a good bit of reading today, and I don't know if I'll get to cover all of it, but if you are considering being baptized and you have questions or you want to talk with me, I'd be glad to meet with you, talk with you. But I also encourage you, if you want to listen to these tapes, and I date myself. It's not cassettes anymore. You can't hardly find a tape player or a cassette player. And if you show some of the kids an 8-track, they have no clue what you do with that puppy. You know, unless you're going to play hockey with it or something, like, what in the world is that, right? Well, we're almost to that space with cassette tapes. And now it's CDs, but beyond CDs, it's MP3s and all of that kind of stuff. It's digital stuff now. But I sometimes wonder and laugh how Jesus ever had a ministry without a sound system, a worship team, or technology. Aren't you thankful that the power of the Holy Spirit is even greater? That what you can't get through electricity, you can get through on the main line. That Jesus is more powerful. I love technology because it's a tool that we can take the voice and the power of the Holy Spirit to the nations of the earth. And we a lot of times think that we are sending, you know, Jesus to the nations. But how many know there are nations that are sending Jesus to us? Thank God for that. Amen. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I mean, the scripture says that the people lifted up their eyes, and when they did, they were sore afraid. We talked a little bit earlier about what you see. The servant of Elijah saw the host of the Syrian army. But the prophet said, no. Open their eyes so that they can really see that encamped about the situation that you're in right now, and when it seems like your enemy might be in pursuit, or it might seem like you are pressed in or trapped in, you need to open your eyes and see that God is on the move and there's a bigger picture than what you see. Because sometimes if you see and you're looking at things with your natural eye, all you see is despair, you see defeat, and it brings fear. And fear makes you want to go back to what you used to know as comfortable instead of stepping out into something that's new and something that's promised and something that's uncertain. I mean, before you can walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. It's safe in the boat. Especially when that's been your career choice and you know how to handle a boat. One of the biggest hindrances, I think, to us doing big things in our life is staying where it's comfortable. Do you believe that? Yes. Staying where it's comfortable. Why? Because there's fear of failure. There's fear of making yourself look foolish. There's fear of what if it don't work? But can I just tell you this morning, what if it does? And your fear of regret should be greater than your fear of failure. You should fear that you will regret what you didn't do more than what you did do. I believe there's a lot of people who die with dreams still in their heart. They die with thoughts and ideas and dreams and inventions and cures and answers to problems and die with them in their heart because they didn't think they were good enough to do it or they were too afraid of failure to give it a try. We were talking yesterday. I said, you know, if I was, we were talking about if I could go back to be younger, you know. I'm still young, but if I could go back to be younger. I don't want to go all the way back, but I want to go somewhere midway back and have the knowledge that I have now and the confidence to say of myself, you can do this. And that I want to talk to myself into more things than that I want to talk to myself out of. Can anybody identify with that? There's things in our life that we talk ourselves out of when we just need to put our foot forward, take the step of faith and said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and declare there are better things in store for me than what I ever thought for myself. The word of the Lord to us today prophetically. We had a prophetic word from the Lord this morning from Arlene. She said, God wants to give you more than you even want to ask. Go ahead and receive big things from him this morning. Hallelujah. It says, and so they were ready to go back to Egypt because they had been brought out of Egypt, but they never got Egypt out of them. If you don't change the way you think, if you don't change your mind, you will not change your actions. You cannot change your actions without a change of heart. Can anybody in here this morning say, I've had a change of heart, that when I gave my heart to Jesus, he gave me a new heart, a new life, and he is continually changing my heart. Thank God. I'm a work in progress this morning. I'm a work in progress. A few years back, we had the option to go to out to Yellowstone and do a Western trip and come back through, and we saw the Mount Rushmore. We saw the monuments of the presidents on Mount Rushmore, and we got to see some of the great things out west. But one of the things we got to see was Crazy Horse, where they're building the statue of Crazy Horse. And if you've not been there, you need to go to it. And my husband had tears practically the whole time we're there. He said, there is a presence in this place, an anointing that's different than looking even at the mountain. But what you see is a part of a vision, but it's not all there yet. And it will take generations to build what is there. It's already been through several generations because they're going to build this Indian crazy horse sitting on his horse. Magnificent statue. You got to see it to sculpt it. And you got to dream it to build it. But sometimes those dreams come in stages. And you have to see not only what is there, but what is yet to be. The man who carves statues out of the logs and out of wood and does sculpting out of marble and stuff. They said, how do you know what to do? And he said, I just cut away everything that doesn't look like what I see in my head. You have to see it. You have to dream it. You have to have the vision of it. And when you do, then you have to put your hand to it and make it happen. You got to start something. And so they could not see past Egypt. And so they were ready to turn around and said, what's there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the wilderness to die? And so they began to murmur amongst them. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's a powerful scripture right there. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud that went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other all the night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea and dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. I want to stop there for a minute, because the scripture says that when he began to lead them out of Egypt, he gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that was always visible to them. Talk about a nightlight, right? A pillar of fire that God ignites, that goes before you in the night, and a cloud by day that kept them cool, that but led them. But listen, I want you to see something that happens when they face the Red Sea. When they face the greatest obstacle of their journey, when their heart is starting to fail them for fear and they want to go back to Egypt, the scripture said, and the pillar and the cloud that was before their face came behind them and shifted to the back. I want everybody to say shift in here. Do you know that shift happens? They had to shift. The scripture says the cloud and the pillar shifted behind them. And when it shifted behind them, can I just tell you this morning, when you think you are facing your greatest obstacle, God has shifted and he's got your back. The pillar and the cloud and the fire were not only just before them, but he shifted it so that those very things that were leading them to that point went behind them and became their rear guard. And he had their back. And it became a wall between the enemy and them. And it was the provision and protection of God. You know, we sometimes think in the midst of obstacles, and sometimes when we are facing that Red Sea or we're facing transition, can you just say transition's not easy, right? Transition is hard. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. Job changes, family changes, geological change, moving changes, those things, it's not easy. We just went through a change where we moved geographically from one house to another. It's not easy. It takes a lot of purging to do it. But transition is not easy. Transition is a maternal word. Do you know that? There's a stage in labor where you get into the transition stage. It's the last stage of labor. It's the stage where the baby is actually engaged. It is in the birth canal, and it's ready to be delivered. It's the ultimate of push comes to shove. When push comes to shove, something's about to happen. And so it's that point in your life that you're ready to go home because it's not fun anymore. But you're this close to birthing everything you ever desired in your life. And there is no going back. There is no change in your mind. But if you'll bear down, if you'll hang on, if you'll embrace transition, there's a birthing that's about to take place in you that you are about to embrace. The scripture says that a woman endures travail. Why? For the joy that's set before you. My husband, after the first baby, said, "Honey, you don't ever have to do this again." And when they brought that baby and laid it on my chest, I looked him in the eye and I said, "I could do this again." Because in that moment, everything we went through to that point is gone because I held the promise in my hand and I looked in the eyes of that thing that I had just given birth to, and I realized that every bit of pain I had brought me to this place. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes transition. But if you endure it, God will bring you to the place. And sometimes you have to realize that there's something shifting. There's something shifting in your life. There's something shifting in your spirit. Change happens, and we don't always embrace it, and yet we look back to it and say, "God, you were orchestrating something big." And so when they were about to go back to Egypt, God shifted. The Message Bible said he shifted and brought the pillar of cloud behind them and the pillar of fire behind them. So not only was he leading them by Moses, but he had their back. And Pharaoh's chariots and his horses were cut off. And they were buried in the same sea that was the baptism that led the children of Israel into the wilderness to begin a journey that would take them to the promised land. What your baptism does is cut off your enemy. It leaves, it takes you out of bondage. Changes your bondage mindset. Your Red Sea baptism restores your identity to who you are. You are a son and not a slave. And if a son, then you are heir and joint heir to the promise of God. They forgot their identity in Egypt, but when they passed through the Red Sea, they were reminded of the promise of God again and who they were. It breaks your bondage. How many are thankful here today that God can break the bondage of every stronghold in your life? God can break the bondage of strongholds in your life. It leads you on a journey to receive the promise of God, where your trust is solely on the one who is leading you. It shows you in a defeated enemy. How many know the children of Israel could always look back and see that God had defeated their enemy in the Red Sea? And it saves your household. It is what will save your household. What I love about that, God did not just open the Red Sea to them to walk over on dry ground, but he closed it so that there was no going back. There was no access back to where they had come from. How many can say this morning, "I'm not going back"? There's no retreat. There's no going back to what I used to be. Onward and upward. Into the promised land and all the promises that God has. Not everyone who leaves Egypt with you will make it to your promised land. You need to know that this morning. Not everybody who leaves Egypt with you will embrace the same vision that you will. Keep going. Keep pursuing. Keep seeing the promised land. How many know there were those when they spied out the land that saw giants, but there were those who still had their eyes on the promised land? Those who focused more on giants died in the wilderness. Those who kept their eyes on the promised land walked into everything that God had promised them. Not everyone who leaves Egypt with you will make it to your promised land. You need to know what to leave behind, and you need to know what to reach for. No looking back, no regrets. Your past is buried in the Red Sea, and Jesus cut off any option to return back to that slave mentality. Say goodbye to bondage and hello to new adventures and a land that flows with milk and honey, because you can enter into his rest. And that rest is not just a land. It's not just a place we're trying to get to, but it's the person of Jesus Christ that gives us that land, that promise, that rest. And he is our promised land. I was reading while I was in my office back there this morning the scripture out of Ezekiel. And it talks about that the angel brings Ezekiel to the temple. I don't know if you remember that scripture. It's out of Ezekiel 47. And he begins to show him a river. And the river flows from the temple. It flows from the throne. It flows from the temple. And he said, and we measured the river and we got into our feet and it was up to our ankles. And then we got into our knees and it was up to our knees. And then we got into our waist and it was up to our waist. And then we got up and then it was a river we could flow in and it swept us away. And I think what we do sometimes, even in our Christian walk, we get into it, and like, I'll get into my knees. I still have control as long as it's only up to my ankles, right? If you ever got in the ocean and you don't want to get wet, don't go much past your ankles, right? And then you get into your knees and you step in a little bit farther and you still got control. But there's a point when you get out past about your hips, or you get out a little bit deeper in the water, that you no longer have control over where the water takes you. We were in there one time, Dan and I, and we were just kind of casually there, and one of those big currents hit us, a wave, and it rolled both of us upside down and backwards. I stood up. My hair was all over my face. I had sand in places I didn't even know you could get sand in. And I was turned around, and I was trying to find him, and I couldn't find him. And we looked at each other when we finally connected and said, I think we're done. I think we're done. I think we've had all of our share of the ocean we want today. But there is a place, I believe, that we have to submit and surrender our life to Christ, where I no longer have control over where the water takes me. See, when I step into my ankles, I still have control. And I'm still the pilot, and God is my co-pilot. And we think we got it all together. But then there's a development of maturity, and we start to step into a more mature stage and think, oh, wait a minute. I started hearing about the Holy Ghost, and I started hearing about greater things and the gifts and interpretations, and okay, I'll get into my knees. And I believe it was, wasn't it, your grandmother, Jim, when you first started coming to church, she said, now don't get too involved in it. Don't get.
I've spent a lot of time with my dad since I was like 9 years old, but I wanted to tell him all about my experience with Christ when I was 21. And I met him for breakfast and starting the reconciliation process, and it's witnessing to him, and then, you know, just talking to him. I wasn't shoving it on him or anything. He said, that's all right, son. He said, his first advice he'd given me since I was 9 years old. He said, that's all right, but just don't take it too far. And I looked at him and I said, it's too late.
It's too late, Dad. I'm already in over my head. Just don't take it too far. That was his advice. But there comes a place where we say, Lord, I am totally surrendered and submitted to you. And wherever your river wants to take me. Because it's a river that flows out of the temple. And that river will carry you. And it will sweep you off your feet. And it will take you wherever it has the power to take you. And so there's a surrender that comes in our life when we yield to God, even in baptism. Because we know that it's an outward sign of an inward work. It's not the water that saves us. It's the blood that saves us. It's just us standing up making a declaration that I have submitted my life to Christ, that I'm a new creature, that I'm buried with him in baptism, I'm resurrected into new lives, I've begun a journey to my promised land, and he will never leave me or forsake me in that, but he will walk with me in every step that I go. So your purpose of baptism and being totally submitted to him is to relinquish control and to go with the flow, all that proceeds from the temple, which is the river of life. And Revelation 21 talks about that river of life. But we sang the small song this morning, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. And you are those streams. You are that river. Go ahead and bring that scripture up, Carlin, Psalms 46, 1 through 11. You can bring it up in King James, it doesn't matter, bring it up, whatever you bring up, I'll read. But Revelation talks about, and I saw, as it were, a clear river, and it flowed from the throne of God, from a slain lamb, and from the tree of life. That is the river that we flow in. That is the river that we operate in. That's the power of life. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river that flows out of the tabernacle, the temple, the Most High place. It flows from a slain lamb. It flows from the throne of God and from the temple. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Another translation says, God is in her. She will not fail. I love that. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking out the scripture out of John chapter 7. And in closing, you remember the story of the woman who's at the well, and she's at Jacob's well, and she has brought her bucket to draw from. But Jesus is passing through, and he said, I have a need to go through Samaria today. I think I'm going to swing through Samaria. That wasn't typical, wasn't protocol, was really outside of the box. You know, Jesus was an outside of the box kind of guy. In the Old Testament, he was in a box. It was called the mercy seat. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, he's outside the box. He is the mercy seat. But he goes to this well, and he sits down on the well, and the woman comes to him, and she goes to draw water from Jacob's well. And you know that Jacob's well was a natural well, but it was also the well of tradition. It was the well of Jacob. And if you draw from a well of deception and deceiving and supplanting and tradition, it's always going to leave you thirsty. But he says to this woman this day, he says, if you'd ask me for a drink, I'd give you a drink of water and you'd never thirst again. She said, sir, this well was very deep and you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to give me a drink? We're one bucket away from a drink. Sir, how are you going to do that? Well, maybe the same way I opened the eyes of the blind. Maybe the same way I restored the withered hand. Maybe the same way I caused the lady who was bowed over to stand up. Maybe by the words of my mouth I can speak life to you. And he said, if you'd ask for me, I'd give you a drink. I would quench your thirst that you would never thirst for anything else again outside of my presence. See, I have no desire for anything else outside God's presence to fulfill what's inside of me. There is a drink you can take. There is a water of life that flows that will give you life. She said, you don't even have a bucket. And he said, if you'd ask me for a drink, he said, I would give you a drink. I don't want to just give you a drink, ma'am. You know what I really want to do? I want to make you be an artesian well. I want to give you the well of water of life springing up. Put up John 7 and 38 for me, Carlin. I want to give you water of life. I want to change you from the inside out. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, what? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's not enough just to go into the river. You got to let the river get in you. That's what baptism does for you. It's not just putting you in the river or in the water. It's letting the water get in you. It's the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God that gets inside of you, that well springing up, that no matter what's happening on the outside, on the inside, there is a fresh flow of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit that inwardly, our inward man, the scripture said, is being renewed day by day. He just doesn't want to put you in a river. He wants to put the river inside of you. That's powerful this morning. He said, because out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And I love that because the scripture says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, fear not, be strong. For behold, your God will come with a vengeance. He will come. And with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And in the wilderness shall what? Waters spring out and streams in the desert. You know what happens when waters break out in the desert? life starts to happen. Something starts to grow. All of a sudden, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall blossom like a rose. What he wants to do is put the river inside of you so that every desert, every bit of Egypt, every solitary place is washed away, and the flow of his spirit is replaced with life and growth and the seed of God that he wants to bring to maturity in your life and cause you to blossom like a rose. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. Hallelujah. There is life to be had. There is life in Jesus Christ. Our baptism is not just to put us in the river, but it's to put the river inside of us. I love that this morning. I love that. Stand with me. Stand to your feet with me. Hallelujah. He wants to make you a well springing up, that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Those rivers, when he talks about in Ezekiel, he said, and that river is going to flow even to the Dead Sea. And when it flows to the Dead Sea, it's going to make it a freshwater place. And it's going to take the death out of the sea. I love that because the flow of his spirit will flow into every area of your life that you think is dead, that you think has passed its prime, that you think that God can't get to. There are places the Holy Spirit can go that we can't go. There are things the Holy Spirit can do that we can't do. There is life in Christ, and we identify that not just with his death in baptism, but we identify with his life, and that river gets inside of us. Hallelujah.